a privilege to be with you today. We're going to continue our series on effective prayer. You know, for the most part, we don't pray. We leave it as a religious ritual or something that's about a formal religious service. I have come to understand that prayer is more important than my education. It's more important than my investments. It's more important than my life experience. Prayer is the way that I invite Almighty God into the midst of my life. I want to get better at that, more comfortable with that, more familiar with that. I want that for you as well. Enjoy the lesson.
We've been doing a study on prayer this year. We started our year talking about let's pray. And the real objective of those weeks was to allow prayer to become a part of the fabric of our lives, to let it escape the sanctuary in a Sunday morning worship service environment, and let prayer become a part of the fabric of who we are, to bring prayer into our homes, into our marriages, into our relationship with our children, into our workplace, into our schools, wherever we go. We want prayer to be a part of that. It's too important. And so we talked about just some one-sentence prayers and some skill sets for letting prayer begin to permeate our community. And the stories that are coming back are truly remarkable. There's not a weekend that passes now that somebody doesn't bring me their let's pray stories. Don't stop. You are making a difference beyond Middle Tennessee. Somebody brought me a story last night from another state they were in. And so there was let's pray going on that had trickled from here to there. And so God is using your lives in some powerful, powerful ways. But we've taken a few weeks to talk about prayer in a little more robust way. We've been talking about effective prayer. In James chapter 5, the scripture says that the effective prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. Well, logically, if you can pray effectively, it's equally true you could pray ineffectively. And if an effective prayer accomplishes much, an ineffective prayer would accomplish just a little. And I don't want to spend my time and energy praying in a way that doesn't accomplish much, do you? So understanding effective prayer is significant, and we've leaned into that a little bit and tried to focus on that a bit, and I want to try to wrap that study up with you. We'll come back to it a little later in the summer, but for this season, we're going to put a bow around it this weekend. But there's a reason for this. It isn't just to invite you towards prayer meetings or to make you appear more religious. We are living in a season. You know, seasons change in the earth, just like the seasons change with the weather. And the season we're living in now, I don't believe you will thrive or fulfill what God created you for unless you have a robust, effective, aware, biblically informed prayer life. You know, in times of great stability, when you can count on one decade being very similar to the previous decade or the decade that follows that, you can afford to use polite little bless me prayers. You know, most of us learn some of those. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Not a wicked prayer, not an evil prayer. It's an appropriate prayer for a very stable season. And the decades that have preceded us have been remarkably stable, some of the most stable in human history. But folks, I believe we have begun a new season. When I look at our world and listen to what's happening, the things that we have thought were stable and unshakable and immutable are being shaken and are changing. Values and principles and boundaries and ideas that have shaped our cultures and our civilizations and the way we interact with our world are being turned upside down. And in this season, I would submit to you that unless we know how to pray in a meaningful way, in an authoritative way, unless we know how to address principalities and powers, and unless we're aware of how to address strongholds and see them brought down in the name of Jesus, we are ill-equipped to thrive in the season that we have entered into. And so we're talking about prayer in a bit more of a focused way, in a bit more of an intentional way. We need to know how to pray effectively, not just politely. I'm not talking about some little polite prayer so people go, oh, aren't they sweet? I'm talking about prayers that have outcomes, prayers that change circumstances, prayers that enable us to thrive or survive when it's highly probable we wouldn't if we didn't know how to pray. It's not a lesson we can complete in a single week, but it's like opening a box of awareness. And once you invite the Spirit of God to begin to open your heart in this area, he'll take you to school. It's a remarkable thing. So that's the goal for the weekend. And I want to simply start by talking about the opportunity of prayer because I think we often dismiss it. If you're a religious person, and if you're in church on a beautiful summer Sunday morning, you're probably religious on some level. You know prayer belongs in church. It's how we begin the service. It's typically how we end the service, so you know you can run to the restaurant. It's like our unofficial way of saying we're done now. But I don't know that we ever really think about prayer as being meaningful. Prayer is kind of our last ditch hope so. If nothing else works, attempt to do something, right? Well, I've tried everything else, so I might as well pray. You know, but we don't really pray with any expectation, and we don't pray with any enthusiasm. We never thought about there being any rules for prayer or boundaries for prayer or a way to pray appropriately. It'd be like going to the doctor and the surgeon said, well, you know, I don't know what else to do. I guess I'll just cut on you. Have you ever done it before? No, but it just sounds like fun. I'm getting out of there, aren't you? Well, prayer is an opportunity. It's a window that you open for Almighty God to be engaged in the activity of your life. And when you don't pray, you leave that window closed. So I want to remove the notion that prayer is some sort of a luxury item or some sort of a desperate option and suggest to you that it should be integrated into the fabric of your life. Every aspect of your life, your home, your marriage, your parenting, your business, your investments, your recreation, your friends, all of them should be engaged with prayer. If there's some segment of your life where prayer is not welcome, I would change the segment. If my friends don't like it when I pray, I would either talk to my friends or get new ones. Prayer is too important to leave on the sidelines. I want to start in Acts 16. We've looked at this larger context in the last couple of weeks. Paul and Silas and the team traveling with them are in Philippi. It's the city to which the book of Philippians is going to be written some years later. They ended up in Philippi because of a supernatural event. They weren't planning to go there. Paul went to sleep, and in the night he had a vision, and a man was beckoning him towards Philippi. So when they awakened in the morning, he got his team together, and he said, change the tickets. Pay the change fees. We're flying to Philippi. Living Bible. And they get to Philippi, and they get into the marketplace, and a woman follows them through the market. She has a spirit of divination by which she can anticipate the future. She's a slave. And her masters are making a great deal of money. Her predictions are accurate enough that they're accumulating an enormous amount of money. Do you imagine that there are demonic spirits that can anticipate the future better than you can? Well, day after day, when they go through the marketplace, this woman sees them and she says, these men are servants of the Most High God. And they've come here to tell us the way to salvation. That's a true statement. That spirit knew more about who Paul and Silas were than anybody else in the marketplace. That's an interesting insight. But it's a pretty annoying way to go to Publix, isn't it? I mean, it'd be hard to check out the produce with somebody screaming about you the whole time you're doing it. That person is a servant of the Most High God. Could you just knock it off? I mean. And finally, Paul turned one day and said, in Jesus' name, you come out of her. And she was delivered from that evil spirit. The outcome of that remarkable event was a riot. And the result of the riot was an arrest. And Luke, that traveled with him, said that they were beaten severely. He was a physician. And then they were put in the innermost part of the prison, and their hands and feet were fastened in stocks and chains. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I don't know about you, but if you have a supernatural event, if God says, I want you to go here, and he intervenes supernaturally to give you the direction, and when you get there, there's a miraculous deliverance and someone finds freedom, I'm expecting the outcome of that is a party and cake. I'm expecting there'll be some celebratory something. Music and smiles and applause and hugs and tears and won't you stay a little longer? How about you? But in this case, the result of all that God activity is a riot and an arrest and a beating and imprisonment. And that's when we get to the verse you've got in your notes. I just gave you the punchline. It's Acts 16 and verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, they're in prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, I know that's your Bible, and you act like that's normal, but folks, that's not. That's weird. It's midnight. They've been beaten severely. They're in prison for doing good. They have been stealing cars. They weren't trying to hack into the bank's accounts. They're in prison. Their backs are open. They're in pain. It's uncomfortable. They're in a very difficult spot. And at midnight, Silas looks at Paul and said, the next time you think God tells you to go somewhere, why don't you just go by yourself, big boy? Or Silas looks at Paul and says, may I make a suggestion? The next time we're in the marketplace and there's a heckler, could you just dial it back a notch or two? Could you just lose the come out of her kind of stuff? Somebody comes to you privately and asks for prayer, have a polite little prayer, but could you just dial back this stuff? Look what you've gotten us into. What are you? This is the last time I'm traveling with you, buddy. Wouldn't that be more normal? Oh, look at y'all. We had some friends of the church here last night, the Bushebis. They come from Kenya. They've been friends of our church and partners in ministry for almost 2 decades. Suppose I ask you to go to Kenya with me. We're going to fly to Nairobi. We're going to catch another flight out into the... They live in a pretty remote area. Let's go. And you say, absolutely. So off we go. We get there and we pray for somebody. Big miracle. By the middle of the afternoon, there's a riot. We've been arrested. You've been beaten unconscious. You wake up at midnight in jail. You're going to look over at me and go, let's sing a hymn, Pastor. I don't think so. I got a feeling whether you say it out loud or not, you're going, this is the last trip I take with this clown. I'm telling you, it's in the book, but it's not typical. At midnight, Paul and Silas are praying. The other prisoners are listening to them worship the Lord. And the next verse, some of you know, says there's an earthquake. That God shook the jail, the doors swing open, their chains fall off, they're free. They're free. But nobody leaves. Not Paul, not Silas, not the other prisoners. The jailer senses the earthquake, comes to see, and the doors of the jail are open. It's dark. By Roman law, if you're in charge of a prisoner and they escape, you'll be executed in their place. He didn't want to face the humiliation of that execution. He pulls his sword to kill himself. And Paul says from the darkness, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer said, dude, turn on the lights. Dude's a word in the Living Bible. And Paul and Silas tell that jailer about Jesus. And he and his whole household, the scripture says, accept him as their Lord and are baptized that night. The sun comes up and the magistrates of the city send a message to get those two scoundrels from the innermost part of the jail out of town. They're not welcome here. And when the message comes, Paul says, I have a message for the magistrates. I'm a Roman citizen. And they have broken the law. They arrested me, condemned me, had me beaten and imprisoned without due process. You tell them I'm not going anywhere until they come see me. He called the magistrates to his new office. Now I want to ask you a question. What happens if Paul and Silas don't pray? The whole story's different, isn't it? Everything's different. You see, when you pray, you open the doorway of God's possibility in your life. Now, most of us are willing to pray in a point of crisis or in a time of desperation. But Paul and Silas prayed in a time when everything else about their circumstances said complain or criticize or talk about injustice. Think of all the things they could have done other than given glory to God. This is not a beginner's prayer. This isn't prayer 101. This is a little window into prayer when your circumstances aren't what you want. This is a little window into an attitude towards God when your comfort and your convenience are not the gods that are being worshiped. See, what usually sparks our prayer life is when our comfort and convenience is threatened. I'm not getting what I want, and I'm not happy about my circumstances, and this is going to be inconvenient for me, God. You've got to do something. And Paul and Silas are in the middle of a circumstance that is God-initiated, God-directed. He sent them there. He confirmed the assignment with a supernatural deliverance of a woman. And the outcome of the miracle is they're beaten and imprisoned. And in spite of that, they're giving glory to God. And there's another miraculous deliverance and another expansion of the kingdom of God. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Him, we have been justified. In Him, through His blood, we have been sanctified. Our faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. Am I surprised when people are offended that we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him? No, it doesn't surprise me at all. If I were in charge of evil, I would oppose that too.
We have a new discipleship tool that I believe will be a strength to you. It's focused on who we are in Christ. Now, why that makes a difference is very important in this season. We're more divided as a nation. We're more divided within the body of Christ than I've ever seen us before. Well, it's not a surprise. Jesus said before he returned that there would be unprecedented division and deception. And we see those two things flourishing. So we have to understand where our center is, where our foundation is, and that begins with who we are in Christ. Before we're anything else, we are citizens of a kingdom and we are servants of a king. His name is Jesus, and knowing who you are in Christ is the beginning of everything you will ever be in time. Take this tool, open your heart, study, and it will give you a foundation to stand in the midst of the turmoil.
It's time to throw away the labels you may have grown up with and take hold of your true identity in Christ. Our book, In Christ, tells you everything that becomes yours when you choose to follow Jesus. Be confident in who God says you are. Decide to believe Him and take hold of the freedom He offers you. You can request our book, In Christ, when you donate $10 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Alan has never been easier with the Alan Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcasts whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcast and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Alan Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
Let me give you another story. You know this one, I hope. It's from the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the minor prophets in the Hebrew Bible. Minor not because his story is insignificant, because the book is smaller. Jonah's the big fish story in the Bible. You remember? Jonah's a prophet. The scripture says the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh, because I'm going to destroy that city. It's so wicked, but I want you to go tell them I'm going to destroy them if they don't change." Well, no, Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to repent. He wants them to be destroyed, so he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. So he goes the opposite direction. He books a Mediterranean cruise. And God said, "I don't think so. I told you to go to Nineveh." So God creates a storm, which totally trashes the cruise, which really bums out everybody on board because it's a no-refund cruise. Do you have an imagination that if God tells you to do something, he didn't present you a smorgasbord of options? See, I think we've kind of crafted God into a heavenly Santa, some sort of a benevolent uncle or somebody that would just, you know, "Oh, shucks. Well, if you don't want to go to Nineveh, how about going to Greece? Just travel and have fun." That's not the way I understand. When God gave us 10 commandments, he hasn't reduced those to like 10 hints. And so Jonah's going in the opposite direction, and God said, "I don't think so, big boy. Have a storm." And those sailing with him understood there was something remarkable happening, not natural happening. They cast lots and said, "What's the problem?" And the finger pointed at Jonah. And they very apologetically threw him overboard. And the storm ceased. And the Bible says, you know what it says, that God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And that's what you have in your notes. It's Jonah 2, verse 1. It says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" Some of you know the outcome of this story. It says God caused that fish, after Jonah prayed, to spit him up on the shore. And in a remarkable gift of understatement, the Bible says a second time the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "I hear it's pretty this time of year." Then off he went, and Nineveh repents. And Jonah's mad about it. He knew they would. What a happy man Jonah was. But I want to ask you a question. What would have happened inside that fish if Jonah hadn't prayed? What would have been the outcome of this story if Jonah hadn't prayed? Suppose Jonah had just been mad at God and he'd sulked. He'd have withdrawn. He'd have pouted. Suppose he said, God, you're not just. You're ruining my cruise. I had plans, God, and you interrupted them, and I didn't want you to interrupt them. I wanted to do something else. Suppose Jonah hadn't humbled himself. What would the difference in this story have been? Well, in my opinion, God would have sent another prophet to Nineveh. And Jonah's story would have ended in the belly of a whale. Folks, when you pray, when you open that window of possibility, you change the possibilities of what God can do in your life. Now, there are enough of us gathered here this morning. There are some of us in that Paul and Silas place. We've been following the Lord the best we know, and we find ourselves in a place that's uncomfortable and inconvenient and unanticipated and unjust, and we don't like it. And we've been telling God we don't like it. And we've been telling the people around us we don't like it. We're heavily invested, and I don't like it. And I'm going to invite you in a minute to do with me what Paul and Silas did, to pray and give thanks to the Lord. We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to trust that He directed us to this place, and He will direct us through this place with an outcome that will glorify Him and enable us to lay up treasure in heaven. Would you be willing to do that? Some of us are in that Jonah spot. We find ourselves in the belly of a whale. And we're here because we didn't want to cooperate with God. We wanted to go our own way. We didn't want to say we're not God's people. We just didn't want to be bothered with doing what He wanted us to do. You ever been there? I mean, I don't want to say I'm not a Christ follower. It's not like I want to burn my ticket to heaven. I just don't want to be too bothered with being godly. Can I be a Christ follower and do my own thing? No. That's why we're called Christ followers. And if you're in the belly of the whale, I want to ask you if you'd be willing to repent like Jonah did and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for demanding my way. I'm sorry for ignoring you. I wasn't confused. I wasn't distracted. I wasn't caught up in the moment. I willfully, purposefully, intentionally ignored what I knew to be right and did what I wanted to do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in just a second. We're not going to take very long. I'm going to ask all of you to join with me in taking a moment to give thanks to the Lord. I'm expecting God to bring an earthquake in some of your lives. You can stand. Some of you got anxious. We did this last night, and I rather naively said, if you're in this place and you need a God event, why don't you stand? I did it twice, and about 90% of the people in the room stood. And being a man of great discernment, I recognize that all of us need a God event in our lives. Different. I don't want to just talk about prayer. I want to learn to pray with you. I'm going to take just a moment and invite you. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Just quietly in your voice. How many of you have at least one thing to be thankful for? Me too. We have food to eat and clothes to wear, a place to worship that's air conditioned. Hallelujah. No hand fans. You don't think that's a good thing? We can turn it off. You'll be worshiping the Lord when it comes back on. We got so many blessings, we don't even recognize them. I understand your comfort and convenience are encroached upon by things. Sometimes serious things. I've prayed with people this weekend for a horrific diagnosis and tremendous challenges. I'm not making light of that. But if we can thank the Lord that He's watching over us, God will shake heaven and earth to help us. And some of us are stubbornly standing in our own rebellion, and it's not a good place. And it's not going to bring a good outcome. You will forfeit God's best for you if we can't humble ourselves and repent. So we'll start with just a few seconds of giving thanks, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance. And if that's your place, you agree in your heart. Say, Lord, that's me. I'm sorry. I will change my attitude, change my direction, change my behavior. All right, you with me? All right, Lord, we come this morning to say thank you. You have blessed our lives, Lord. You've been good to us, and we lift our voices and our hearts and our hands to you to say thank you for the food we eat and the clothing and the shelter, Lord. You have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. You have forgiven our sins. You have delivered us Lord, you bring direction to our life. You've given us a community of believers in which we can stand and worship together and learn together. We praise you for it today. Lord, in the midst of discomfort, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of things that are not fair and things that are inappropriate, we still lift our voices to you in praise and thanksgiving and prayer to honor the God who watches over us. You're the just judge of all the earth. We entrust ourselves to your care, Lord. You orchestrate deliverance. You bring freedom. We praise you for it today, Lord. We are not discouraged or disheartened. We will not turn away or relent. We bless your name, for you are King and Creator of all things. We worship you. And Lord, we come in humility this morning with humble hearts and repentant spirits to turn away from our own will and our own way. Father, forgive us when we have heard your direction and we've known the truth and we've known right and we have chosen wrong. Lord, we've justified it. We've excused it. But in reality, we are rebels and we come today to say we are sorry. Forgive us. In humility, Lord, we ask for your direction. Give us the wisdom to choose your path. Forgive us. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. Uncover every rock, Lord. Turn over every stone that has led us down this path of destruction. We choose your way today, and we thank you for it. But I thank you for your people. I thank you for your presence here, for the Spirit of the living God that watches over us, that greater is he who's in us than the spirit that's in this world. And in Jesus' name, I renounce every spirit of oppression and heaviness and darkness that has settled upon your people. In Jesus' name, your power be broken over our lives, our homes and our marriages and our children and our businesses. In Jesus' name, get out. Your power is broken over our lives. We've been set free to serve a living God. Let freedom come this day and liberty come this day. Let our eyes be opened and our ears unstopped and our hearts softened to the invitations of a living God. May they seem pleasant to us and glorious to us and not burdensome. We thank you for it. I thank you for this, our freedom. In Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen.